Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad about it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilder, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries, INC. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please tune in at 7 p.m. 319-527-6204 to to God be the glory. And if you have a prayer request, you can also call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. So at this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. But first, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we enter into this sanctuary, we bring your presence with us. We speak your peace, your grace, your mercy, and your perfect order into this sanctuary. We acknowledge your power over all that will be spoken, thought, decided, and done within these walls. And Lord, we thank you for the gifts you have blessed us with. We commit to using them responsibly in your honor. Give us a fresh supply of strength to do our job and anoint our projects, our ideas, and energy, so that even our smallest accomplishment may bring you glory. And Lord, when we are confused, please guide us. And when we are weary, please energize us. And when we are burnt out, please infuse us with the light of the Holy Spirit. And may the work that we do and the way that we do it bring faith, joy, and a smile to all that we come in contact with today. And, oh, Lord, when we leave this sanctuary, give us traveling mercy. Bless our families and home to be in order as we left it. Lord, we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for everything you're going to do. And we thank you for everything you have done. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what
Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection and come back with our daily bread. Our devotional message. Amen. Praise God.
And he's able.
Yes.
The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our God is able. Amen.
Amen.
He's able. Hallelujah. Come to let you know that my God is able, able to set you free. Yes, my God is able. Yeah. Oh, I come to let you know. Oh, that my God is. Yes, he is able to heal you now, yeah. Yes, my God is able. I think you don't know. I said, I come to let you know that the God I love, he is able. Yes, he is, yes, he is. Able to set you free, set you free, set you free, set you free. Yeah. My God is able. My God is able. Yes, I know he's able to heal you now, to heal you now, yeah. Oh, my God is able. Sing unto them, heaven. I came to let you know that my God is able, yeah. Able to set you free. Yes, my God is able. I came to let you know tonight, in spite of what you're going through, that my God is able. Able to set you free. Oh, yes, my God. Whatever you're going through tonight, just remember, my God is able. Able to let you
know that my God is able. Yes, my God is able. I come See, I don't know what you're going through, but let me tell you a little bit about what I've been through, yeah. See, I've been homeless, yeah. Didn't know where I was gonna rest my head, but God is bigger.
Your neighbor telling me, say,
able.
Come on, say, it's
able.
It's able. Say,
able.
Say, able. Say,
able.
Say, able. Say, able.
Say,
able.
Say, able.
Oh, able.
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 Able. No matter what you're bound with, drugs, sex, whatever it might be, God has the power to break you loose. And is able to come into your marriage and set you free. Is able to come into your life and deliver you. Whatever the problem might be, my God is able. Oh, why don't you just give him a try? Reach out to the Lord. Call on his name. Cause he's able. Cause he's able. My God, my God, my God, my God, my God is able. Able to release you, able to set you free, able to heal you, yeah. Able to deliver you, able to rescue you, able to hold you up, able to bring you out of whatever storm you might be going through. He is able to provide, yeah. He is able to make way out of no way. God, I make something out of nothing. Hallelujah, he's the creator of the heaven and the earth. My God is able, yes he is, yes he is. Oh, I know, I come to let you know that my God is able. Oh, come on, somebody worship the Lord. Somebody bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I say hallelujah, hallelujah, he is worthy. Oh, somebody give him praise, somebody give him glory, give him worship. We worship you, Lord, we bless you, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, there is none like you, Lord. Oh, we give you praise, we give you glory, Lord. Oh, come on, praise him because he's able. I said praise him because he's able, praise him because he's
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Exodus 15 and 26 in the NIV says, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his command and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. Jehovah Rapha, you. Jehovah Rapha, in your word, you told the Israelites that if they worship you as their Lord and God, you would bless their bread and water and take sickness away from them. I lift up your name in praise and admiration because you are the ultimate caregiver. With just one word, you can remove sickness, reverse diseases, and bring healing in the cells of our bodies. You hold the ultimate power in your hands. We may look to physicians or to medicine to heal us, but you have the final say. I praise you for your power and for your willingness and ability to heal. Lord God, I ask this evening that you touch a tear from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. I ask that you touch Pastor Kathy from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Touch each and every one that is in sickness and disease at this time, Lord God. Heal them of their infirmities. Let your will be done, not our will, but your will be done. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will do our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, I Am Above All Things. Praise God. And my scripture reading for this message is coming from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. My second scripture reading is coming from Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 32. And it says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. To God be the glory. And my third scripture reading is coming from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. And it says, a bruised wheel he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise God. Again, the title is, I Am Above All Things. Your problems, your pain, and the swerving and the swirling events in this ever-changing world. When you behold my face, you rise above circumstances and rest with me in heavenly realms. This is the way of peace, living in the light of my presence. I guarantee that you will always have problems in this life, but they must not become your focus. When you feel yourself sinking in the sea of circumstances, say, help me, Jesus, and I will draw you back to me. If you have to say that thousands of times daily, don't be discouraged. I know your weakness, and I meet you in that very place. I pray that this devotional message, which was a blessing to you as it is to me, in Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, and amen. Again, at this time, I will play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Our very own Barbara Moore will conduct our lesson this evening in basic theology. And if you would like to come on and give your thoughts or comments about what the writer is saying, please feel free to call in 319-527-6204. And you can also call in your prayer requests. We pray from 6 to 7 p.m. every Tuesday through Friday. Amen. So at this time, I will play another selection. My help comes from the Lord. Praise God.
Ladies and gentlemen, my sister, see.
Praise God. It is now time for our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. Amen. The title of this message is Success and Sacrifice. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, amen, where it says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our action. May the Lord richly add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. The text for this message is coming from 1 John 3 and 16, where it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Again, the title is Succeed and Sacrifice. The writer says, during a summer study program, my son read a book about a boy who wanted to climb an alpine mountain in Switzerland. Practicing for his goal occupied most of his time. When he finally set off for the summit, things did not go as planned. Partway up the slope, a teammate became sick and the boy decided to stay behind to help instead of achieving his goal. In the classroom, my son's teacher asked, "Was the main character a failure because he did not climb the mountain?" One student said, "Yes, because it was in his DNA to fail." But another child disagreed. He reasoned that the boy was not a failure, but he gave up something important to help someone else. When we set aside our plans and care for others instead, we are acting like Jesus. Jesus sacrificed having a home, reliable income, and social acceptance to travel and share God's truth. Ultimately, he gave up his life to free us from sin and show us God's love, 1 John 3 and 16. Earthly success is much different from success in God's eyes. His values and compassion that moves us to rescue disadvantaged and hurting people in verse 17. He approves of decisions that protect people, With God's help, we can align our values with his and devote ourselves to loving him and others, which is the most significant achievement there is. Amen. To God be the glory. Question. How has the quest for success affected your life? And what is it? Why is it sometimes difficult to align our values with what matters to God? Think about those two questions. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be successful in your eyes. Teach us how to love others the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. And that concludes our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen. Praise God.
Chapter I set free.
God, and that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. Now we are going to get right into our lesson of basic theology by Charles C. Ryrie with our very own Barbara Amor. I will like to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Praise God, and also a welcome to Evangelist Coates. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Good evening. How's everybody?
Blessed, thank you.
Oh, blessed.
Amen. Glad you're on. Glad you're on. Mr. Coates, would you bring us a prayer?
Father, we thank you for this another day that you allowed us to have. We thank you for your mighty works that's been manifested in the world today. We ask that you continue to watch over us, protect us, and save us from all hurt, harm, or danger. We ask that you bless this Bible study in the name of Jesus. We ask that you open up our understanding like you never opened it up before. Continue to bless in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you for that prayer. And again, I have my Bluetooth on. If it's a nuisance, let me know. I'll connect it. All right, we're going to continue where we left off.
Amen.
We'll talk about the creation of man. And we left off around page 221, talking about pre-existence, right? Mm-hmm. The transmission of the being is the topic of the third division. And we're going to go Again, page 221, section A, pre-existence. This view states that at the beginning, God created all human souls, which were confined in physical bodies as punishment.
What? Huh? Did you hear me?
Oh, now we hear you very clearly.
Okay, I took it off of Bluetooth.
Oh.
Thank you. You're welcome. Souls go through various incarnations throughout history and in the process incur sinfulness. Plato and the Greeks taught this transmigration of souls, and in the early church, Origen held a similar view, circa 185 through circa 254. In modern times, it is taught by theosophy, Hinduism, and philosopher F.R. Tennant. Orthodox Christianity has never held this view, for it has no biblical basis. Furthermore, the reincarnation aspect of the teaching stands in direct conflict with the biblical teaching on eternal life or eternal punishment for every individual born into this world. Talking about pre-existence. We're going to look at this particular sentence. In modern times, it is taught by theosophy. Does anyone know what theosophy is? T-H-E-O-S-O-P-H-Y, theosophy.
No.
Theosophy is meditation or intuition.
Hmm.
So in modern times, it's taught by meditation or intuition, Hinduism, and philosopher F.R. Tennant. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we're talking about, pre-existence. All right. Creation, any other questions?
No.
Part B, creationism. Does anyone know what that might be offhand?
The belief in the universe, universal and living organisms.
That's a nice guess. Okay, let's find out. As defended by Charles Hodge, creationism teaches that God creates the soul at the moment of conception or birth and immediately unites it with the body. So not quite what you had said, but can you explain that in your own words? Anybody?
No. Well, that's what the dictionary said. I don't know.
Sister Coates?
It's the belief that the universal.
I didn't get a chance to study the subject.
It's not about studying it. I just read a sentence.
Oh, okay. Well, as defended by Charles Hodge, creationism teaches that God created the soul.
You don't have
soul.
To reread it. I just read it. What does that mean to you? Do you understand that?
Well, it's self-explanatory that it's saying that God created the soul at the moment of conception.
Okay. Okay, and at that time that the soul is created, what happens?
It unites with the body.
Right. So the soul comes from who?
From God.
From
the
God.
Soul comes from God. And where does the body come from?
The body comes from God too.
Well, they're saying that the
body comes from regeneration. You mean in life?
It comes from.
Go ahead.
Go on. No, you go on.
It's like when the first body came from God, which was Adam, and then when Adam had children, that's like regenerated. So it's confusing.
It's okay. It's all right.
Say, but it's not coming out the way that I want.
Well, if we don't hear it from your mouth, we don't know that you know what you're trying to say.
Right.
So it's not just about. It's not a matter of going back to Adam. This is what happens whenever a child is conceived. It says conception or birth. That's not just back then. That's now. All right. So, at conception or birth, the soul is united with the body. The body is produced by the children through God, of course. I mean, through the parents. The body is produced by the parents.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So the soul is sinful, not because its creation was somehow defective, but because of its contact with inherited guilt through the body. Hodge offers three arguments in support of creationism. One, it is more in accord with scriptures like Numbers 16 and 22. Evangelist Hilda, would you get that when I ask you for it? Numbers 16 and 22 and Hebrews 12 and 9. Evangelist Coates, would you get that when I ask you for it? Which say
Hebrews
the soul comes.
Hebrews
12
and 9.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Hebrews 12 and 9. Which say the soul comes from God, while in contrast the body comes from the earthly parents, or comes from earthly parents. Okay? So the soul mm-hmm. comes from God, and the body comes from the earthly parents.
Okay.
Evangelist Hilda, number 16 and 22.
But Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground. Oh God, they pleaded. You are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Must you be angry with all the people when only one man sins?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So who is that one man?
Adam.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. And Hebrews 12 and 9?
Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Okay, what does that mean to you?
Well, in other words, he's saying that if we are corrected by our earthly fathers, we shouldn't complain about our spiritual father who corrected us, because he's correcting us with more love, and we ought to be subjected to our heavenly father.
Okay, let's see what the message says. Hebrews 12 and 9. 1 second. Hebrews 12 and 9. All right. 11.
Okay.
Hello?
No, no.
Be quiet.
12 and 9. Oh. Yeah, with me a second. 12 and 9 says, Oh, okay. Well, mine goes from 4 to 11, so it says, in this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourself, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children? And that God regards you as his children. My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's a training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer you got to mute yourself, Evangelist, for a moment. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. All right, so everyone understands that?
Yes.
All right, so I don't need to go over it then. Number two, since the nature of the soul is immaterial, what does that mean? It could not be transmitted by natural generation.
It doesn't make a difference.
Huh? Immaterial.
The soul is immaterial.
Uh-huh. So what is immaterial?
Well, it doesn't make a difference.
Well, God made it. It's got to make a difference.
Yeah, it could not be transmitted by natural generation.
Not that it's insignificant, but it's not something you can touch. Okay, not the soul is something that you cannot touch. It could not be transmitted by natural generation. So it could not be transmitted by our parents. It's something that they can't touch.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me look it up. Google immaterial. Said too much. Hold on a second. Immaterial. What did you say, Evangelist Coates?
Similar to like it doesn't make a difference.
That's right. It's unimportant.
Right.
Under the circumstances, irrelevant. So long as
right.
The band kept the beat, what they played was immaterial and
right.
Irrelevant, unimportant, inconsequential, insignificant, trifling, petty, superficial, peripheral. Okay, immaterial, so you're right. But the opposite is that it was important. It was significant. Okay?
Okay.
So, since the nature of the soul is unimportant, it could not be transmitted by natural generation. That doesn't make sense. Christ, number three, could only be true if his soul were created, and of course, it would not have been united with a sinful body. Hence, his person, with a capital P, his person would be sinless.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Christ's body would be sinless.
because he has no sin.
Right, sinless.
Mm-hmm.
So his body was without sin.
Right.
Roman Catholics and many Reformed theologians prefer creationism. And that's talking about what, again? What's creationism?
Teaches that God created the soul at the moment of conception or birth.
Right. Right. God created the soul. And the parents create the body. Mm. But they couldn't do a thing without God.
Right.
Just saying that the soul comes from God. So when we die, what happens?
The soul returns to God because
You know that, yes.
Yeah.
Okay, traducianism. This view holds that the soul is transmitted along with the body through the processes of natural generation. So this is taking a different view. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's saying that the body is the birth of a child comes with the soul as well as the physical attributes of a body, not that it came from God. So this view holds that the soul is transmitted along with the body through the processes of natural generation. William G.T. Shedd cited three kinds of support for this idea. Yes, ma'am? Who's that?
On what?
Is somebody asking a question?
No.
No.
Okay. Scriptural, number one. Hebrews 7 and 10 indicates a rational and moral act on the part of unborn Levi. Evangelist Coach, would you get Hebrews 7 and 10 when I ask for it? Genesis 2, 1 through 3, Evangelist Hilda, when I ask you for it, states that God rested on the seventh day of creation because his work of creation was finished. No fresh act like creating new souls are indicated. And verse 7 does not allow for the breath of life to be breathed into anyone else other than Adam. What is that saying? What do you think about that? Evangelist Hilda, I'm sorry, Evangelist Coach, get 7 and 10. Let me hear Hebrews 7 and 10.
For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I have to go to 9. As I may say, so Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Verse 10 says, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Talking about who?
Abraham.
Levi?
Levi, yeah.
Unborn Levi. So Levi was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What does that say? Hello?
I'm waiting for you.
Well, I want you to put on your own thinking cap and just think. You don't have to wait for me. So that means as a man, it was already in his body, waiting to be expended into, a female so that a child could be born, created. So it was already in his loins when the prince, the king, Melchizedek, met him. And this unborn something in his loins was Levi. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, Evangelist Hilda.
Okay. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So the creation of the heaven and earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation.
Okay, and it said, thank you. Thank you for both, to both of you. And it says verse 7 does not allow for the breath of life to be breathed into anyone else other than Adam. So let's take a look at verse 2 and 7 of Genesis. Genesis 2 and 7.
Okay, 7, 5,
6, 7, 7.
Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Amen.
Amen. All right. So any thoughts about that? In other words, this is saying that in the beginning, as we see in verse 7, the breath of life was breathed into Adam, but it doesn't refer to it being breathed into anyone other than Adam.
No.
Right, that's what it's saying.
Yes.
So no fresh acts, new, like creating new souls, are indicated in verse 7, does not allow for the breath of life to be breathed into anyone else other than Adam.
So what
number two, what's that?
So what are we breathing? That's air?
No, no. So what is saying is that the breath of life was put into Adam by God.
Right.
But we're breathing air too, but it's not saying that it was done the way that it was done to Adam.
Right.
So Adam was dust. And
right.
It was formed, the clay was formed into a body, but it was just dust, shaped like a man. And God had to blow the breath of life into that body.
Right.
But say that's only one time that it happened. It's not happening with you or me or, you know, anyone further up the line of generations to come.
Right.
So it happened one time is what the author is saying.
Yes. Because the body.
Not saying that every time. Go on.
The body is nothing but a shell. Until God breathed the breath of life in it. So even like when a mother gives birth to her child, that child does not breathe until the doctors slap it on the butt and God breathed the breath of life out of it for it to become a human, a living being.
Is that what this is saying?
No, that's what I'm saying.
Okay, so that's not what this is saying. This is saying the opposite of what you're saying.
Okay, but still.
Number two, theological creationism places God in the position of creating a perfect soul. He could not create a sinful one. Then having it fall in the case of each newborn infant. The case of the sinless Christ is in every respect an exception and not the pattern for deciding this question. Physiological, man is always seen as a union of soul and body. Therefore, it is more natural to consider both the psychical and physical as developing together. So, what do you think about that?
What is it, the psyche, that means the mental?
Right. That's the mind, the psyche.
Yeah, right, that's the man.
So the psychical and the physical are developed together. So this is contradicting what the creationism says, that the body, the soul, rather, is created by God, and it's joined together, the soul and the body, when the body comes together through the parents. Does that make sense?
Yes. To me, it does.
Okay. It seems to me that traditionism provides a more natural explanation than creationism does. In other words, that the two, the soul and the body, come together as one, as opposed to the soul coming from God and the body coming from the parents and then uniting as one. So I agree with J.O. Bushwell's observation. As between these two views, it does seem to me that there is a certain obvious fact which has been neglected in the historical discussion, and that in the perfect uniformity and regularity of the arrival of soul, whenever a human being, whenever a human life begins, whenever a human life begins to be, let me read that one more time. As between these two views, creationism and traditionism, as between these two views, it does seem to me that there is a certain obvious fact which has been neglected in the historical discussion, and that is the perfect uniformity and regularity of the arrival of a soul whenever a human life begins to be. In our ordinary thinking, when we observe such perfect uniformity and regularity in other matters, we usually ascribe the results to the secondary forces which God has created and which he maintains by his divine providence. For this reason, and for this reason only, I am inclined toward the traducian view, but I do not feel that it can be firmly established on the grounds of any explicit scriptural teaching. Any questions?
No.
All right, so we're going on to chapter 32, the facets of man. What do you think that's about? So my quick results got to answer, huh? Okay.
Gosh.
Different facets.
I didn't hear you. You want to repeat yourself?
No, I was just saying the different facets of man, the different ways of man.
Okay. So that, thank you. That number one is the nature of man. A bipartite unity. When God created Adam, he took the dust of the earth and breathed into it the breath of life to make a living person, Genesis 2 and 7. And Evangelist Hilbert already read that, so we don't have to go back there.
Mm-hmm.
Although there were two steps to the act of creating, the result was a single, unitary, living person. To be sure, the particles of the earth provided the material. What would that be?
Wait, the earth.
The dust of the earth.
The dust?
The dust of the earth. Yeah.
Right, the particles of the earth provided the material, while God's breath affected life. So that's self-explanatory. The material God breathed into, and life began. So material and immaterial combined to produce a single entity. Within the material exists a variety of features. Arteries, this is in the material. Brain, muscles, hair, etc. And within the immaterial, we also find a variety. Soul, spirit, heart, will, conscience, etc. But without the unity of man's being, without this coming together, this diversity could not function. The biblical view of man shows to us in an impressive diversity, but it never loses sight of the unity of the whole man, but rather brings it out and accentuates it. That man is bipartite in nature is undebatable. Man is a material and non-material entity, two aspects being distinguishable. What does that mean?
They can tell the difference.
Right. You can tell the difference between the material and the immaterial in man. Physical death is described as the separation of body and spirit, James 2 and 26. Evangelist Coates, would you get that when I'm ready? Biblical dichotomy differs from Plato's teaching that the body was perishable, but the soul existed in the heavenly world, a pure form or idea, before its incarnation in the human body, and was therefore uncreated and immortal, a part of deity. Biblical dichotomy certainly does not teach that the body is the prison house of the soul, which is released at death to return to the heavenly world or to be reincarnated in another body. Biblical dichotomy is radically different from Platonic dualism.
What is, is dichotomy?
Dichotomy.
Yes, what is that?
Biblical differences. Dichotomy is different.
Different?
Different.
Okay.
D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-C-E. Let me go to Google. Dichotomy. Okay. Okay, so it's a division or contrast between two things that are or are represented as being opposed or entirely different. Okay, so different. So
okay.
Biblical different. All right? And
More
synonyms is division, separation, divorce, split, gulf, chasm, difference, contrast, okay? Polarity, contradiction, antagonism. Okay?
Okay,
so
thank
biblical,
you.
Where is that? The man is bipartite. Let's see what that is. What do you think that is? Bipartite. Bipartite is involving or made by two separate parties, which is what we said already about the breath, the soul, and the body, the material, the earth material, right? So it's involving or made by two separate parties consisting of two parts. So the man is bipartite in nature. It's undebatable. You can't argue with that. There's nothing you can say that's not right about what it says. Man is a material and non-material entity, the two aspects being distinguishable. Physical death is described as the separation of body and spirit. I read that already. James 2 and 26. Evangelist Coates, would you read that?
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay. So that's two different things.
Mm-hmm.
The body without the spirit is what?
It's dead. It's dead.
And faith without works
is dead.
It's dead also.
It's dead also. So what does that mean? With the faith without works, what is that?
Is it you can have faith, but do not, but you don't do the work, so it's dead.
So that means you got to do both.
Right. You got
to
have
faith
and
right.
do the work. And do,
and
the,
do
work.
The work. So what would the works be?
The good news of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's, what is that?
What do you mean, what is that?
What is that? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? You say that's the works.
Well, that means you, you go around and you tell unbelievers about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead that we may have eternal life. Through
right.
him.
Okay, so is that the, huh?
I said through him we will have eternal life.
Okay, so is that works?
Preaching the word of God, yes, that's works.
That's work. So everybody's a preacher.
No. You can do it. No. Preachers is people
okay.
who have degrees and whatnot.
Not necessarily a degree. Some don't have degrees. All preachers don't have degrees now.
The 25th verse says like, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away another way?
Mm-hmm.
If she hadn't offered the way for them to escape, her household wouldn't have been saved, so her works would have been dead.
So what were her works?
Her works were saving the spies, hiding the spies.
Okay, and the spies were Israelites, right?
Yes.
They were Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
So work is not spreading the gospel. Although I guess you could do that, but that's evangelizing or preaching. Your works is what you do. Do you love your brother as yourself? Are you kind? Are you giving? You know, are you loving? That works.
Okay.
No, it's fine. We're thinking here. Let me Google faith and work. Okay, they're giving me saying stuff and they're looking for wrong. Okay. Faith versus works. So works, let me read the whole thing. It says, in summary, both faith and works are important in salvation. That's what Evangelist Coates just read. Faith without works is dead. However, believers are justified or declared righteous before God solely by faith. Christians are saved by God's grace through faith alone. Works, on the other hand, are the evidence of genuine salvation. So what does the Bible say about faith without works? We know that. What does James teach about faith? Okay. What are works of faith? There we go. In Christian theology, good works, or simply works, are a person's exterior actions or deeds, in contrast to inequalities such as grace or faith. So what is works in Christianity? Nobody's there?
No, we're here. Well,
I'm looking for somebody to answer.
What is work? What did you ask the question again?
I said, so what is work? That was my original question. It says that Works, on the other hand, are the evidence of genuine salvation. So what are works?
Isn't that what you just said?
I'm asking you what are works. What are works?
How one carries oneself in the gospel.
Okay. So it's showing evidence of your being a disciple of Christ. Right?
Right.
So how do we do that? How do we show the world that we are followers of Christ?
Well, I would say how we carry ourselves. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How we think, how we present ourselves to the world. Well, the greatest of these is this: love thy neighbor as love thine self.
Okay, you got a lot of scriptural. Slow down. You got a lot of scriptural quotes. Put it in your own words.
Well, that's my way of explaining my words.
But does that mean you understand what you're talking about?
I try to live it.
Uh-huh. All right, so basically showing evidence that you are a follower of Christ means you exhibit it in your behavior towards other people.
Yes.
Right? So you can be a believer, but if you don't exhibit that behavior that shows that you have salvation, then your faith is dead. And if you have works, you're kind to people, you do all of this, all of that, and all of that, and all of this, but you don't have any faith, that's dead too. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Biblical dichotomy. I know your head is spinning, right?
Yeah.
Biblical dichotomy differs from Plato's teaching that the body was perishable, but the soul existed in the heavenly world of pure form or idea before its incarnation in the human body and was therefore uncreated and immortal. Wouldn't die, would always have life. A part of deity. Biblical dichotomy, biblical differences, certainly does not teach that the body is the prison house of the soul, which is released at death to return. Excuse me?
After that, I agree.
Okay, well, this is the author. This is not me talking. This is what the author researched and wrote.
Uh-huh.
So, which is released at death to return to the heavenly world or to be reincarnated in another body. So what do you think about reincarnation? You know what it is, right?
How could you be, you cannot be, once you're dead until Christ.
Well, define slow down. What is reincarnation?
It means
they're
like,
born.
One at a time, Evangelist Hilda first.
It's like when a person dies and their spirit or soul reincarnates into something else. It could be a bird. Some people say, I want to come back as a bird or as a whatever. That's
okay. Okay. So being reborn in another body.
Right.
In another form.
Yes.
Maybe even coming back as a tree.
No.
So what do you have to say, Ben, Ms. Coates?
No, we have come back. No, we're not coming back as an animal or a tree. We're coming back as to our ancestors and so forth.
So what is reincarnation? And do you believe in it?
I believe in it. Being reborn and and another body.
So you know that's contrary to Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, I have the right to my belief and my opinion.
Nobody said you don't. I'm just saying, you know, as a Christian, we don't come back in a body of a bird or a cow or,
No, we don't come back as we come back as a person, as a human being.
So we come back.
You know how when a child is born, they say, "Oh, he reminds you of Grandpa, and he looks like Grandpa, and he's an old soul."
Uh huh.
Well, to me, that's part of being incarnated.
So that means that's Grandpa in the baby.
Yeah, but he's a part of Grandpa. Grandpa been here before, and the child has ways like Grandpa or Grandma or a brother.
Uh huh. Okay, so that makes the child Grandpa in another form, a newborn child now.
And he's an old soul, let's put it that way.
But is that Grandpa?
No. It's not Grandpa, it's the child experiencing God in the new form. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
So what
and
I'm
God
asking
is,
you, go on.
And when it says if you keep my words and you love my words, the Father and I will come and make our abode in you. So that's the Spirit of God being born within us.
But does that mean you're gonna come back as Grandpa?
We'll have ways like him. Or
but
grandma,
does that mean
you
Grandpa in a Does that mean you are Grandpa in another image, a newborn? That's what I'm asking you.
No, that's the answer.
No. So it's not reincarnation. You may, because you have genes or traits like somebody, you're in the family. So, yeah, you're going to have the smile of Grandma and, you know, great grandmama's hair and your mother's eyes. And, yeah, but that's not them in you. You're a different being. You got your own soul, your own body, and you're not reincarnated.
Right.
That's what I'm trying to, you know, instill in you. That's not reincarnation. Like you said, you resemble somebody, but that's not them being recreated.
Uh-huh.
Right? That's all. I'm not arguing with you. I'm not trying to dispute your beliefs. But I'm just saying, as a Christian, we don't believe in reincarnation. That's a Hindu belief. Hindu and I think Buddhism and all that kind of stuff. We don't do that. B, not trichometry. I don't know how to pronounce this. Trichotomy. Not trichotomy. Is what?
Cut into three parts.
Right. Not trichotomy. Not cut in three parts.
Is that the biblical dichotomy or trichotomy?
No. Listen to this. Hold on. I'm gonna put it. Let me Google it again. Trichotomy. Oh, God. Trichotomy. Okay. Like the part of parentheses says, it's trichotomy, and it's a division into three categories. Okay? The pragmatic, semantic, syntax, trichotomy. Okay? What is an example of trichotomy? Okay, they're going through some math. But let me go with this. So it's something cut into three parts.
Right.
You know, like the triune God, we know that's three parts, right?
Yes.
What part? Can you name them?
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
There you go. Walk to the front of the class. Aristotle further developed Plato's twofold division by dividing the soul into A, an animal soul, the breathing aspect, and B, the rational soul or the intellectual aspect. This distinction was further developed in Roman Catholic doctrine, Aquinas. Early Christian writers influenced by the Greek thought they found support for trichotomy in certain New Testament passages, as do some modern writers. So into three parts. We're going to finish this part. Okay. We're going to finish this paragraph. Popular trichotomy. Man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. There you go. That's three parts, right?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Body, soul, and spirit. Makes the spirit superior to the soul and the spirit and soul superior to the body.
Mm-hmm.
So the spirit is superior to the soul and the spirit and soul are superior to the body. What does that mean?
Doesn't mean that the spirit controls
the soul.
I don't know about controlling it.
I mean, like, it's, it's like.
No, because just think. Don't be afraid to say something that's not said. Huh?
Okay, so it makes the spirit superior to the soul.
Right. That's what it just is, what I just read. So
yeah.
The spirit is superior to the soul, and mm-hmm. the soul and the spirit are superior to the body. So in other words, they mean more than the body.
Yes.
Evangelist Coates loves to quote the Bible, what's the plot? Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So we have a body, but something in us is greater than this body. And
yes.
That is right there in the quote. Greater
yes.
is he that
mm-hmm.
is in me. And this is talking about the devil, though, than he that is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But still, we have to remember that we have the greater within us.
Yes.
And that greater is our what?
Spirit.
Spirit and soul.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them.
Both of them
are within them. We are trichotomy. All of that is we body, soul, and spirit. All of that is us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But he's saying here is the body relates to self, soul to the world, but spirit to God.
Well, that's what you just read, the next sentence, yes?
Right. Spirit and the supernatural are to be cultivated.
Well, mine says spirit and the spiritual are to be cultivated.
Yeah. Cultivated,
why?
Yeah.
Soullessness, and body are deprecated. Okay? This prioritizing is incompatible. This prioritizing is incompatible with popular trichotomy's attempt to draw an analogy between the tripartite, which is three-part nature, of God and man.
Mm-hmm.
So we know the three-part nature, the trial nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the three-part nature of man is spirit, soul, and body. Right?
Right.
So certainly the persons of the Trinity are equal, though the parts of man are not.
Mm-hmm.
To which person of the Trinity would the body correspond? So to which person of the Trinity would the body correspond? Yes. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Spirit, soul, and body.
Spirit.
Why you say that?
Because to which person of the Trinity would the body correspond? And you said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, no.
Right.
So it would be the...
If you look at it like that.
Yeah. I'm thinking.
So, okay.
But it would be, wouldn't it be all three? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
But it's saying which person of the Trinity would the body correspond? So which person of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost would the body be equivalent to? That's food for thought.
Oh, yeah.
Because the body is the least important. So it wouldn't be God, for God, it wouldn't be Jesus, and it wouldn't be the Holy Spirit. Evangelist Coates, what do you think?
I'm still thinking.
Okay. Okay. I don't know. So let's go on. Trichotomy, popular or formal, cannot be substantiated logically, analogically, or scripturally. Okay, so this cannot be three-part in man, cannot be broken down formally, substantially, logically, analogically, or scripturally. Mm-hmm. But what about the passages commonly cited to support trichotomy? Hebrews 4 and 12 seems to separate soul from spirit, thus supporting the trichotomy view. However, the verse does not say that the word severs soul from spirit, but that it pierces through to divide soul and spirit, thus exposing the innermost aspects of man. The point is simply that the word of God leaves nothing hidden. Okay, I'm going to stop there. What time is it? 8:03. Yeah, I'm going to stop right there. So we don't really have an answer.
No.
We don't really have an answer. But can we kind of meditate on that, for God willing, for next week?
Okay.
And see if we can read more or just think about it or make an educated guess or spiritual guess as to what is in the Trinity. What part is equal to the body in the Trinity? Or what part does the body correspond to in the Trinity? All right?
Okay.
Food for thought. That's all. That's all I do.
Right. Wait. Wow.
All right. Ben, any questions before we go?
Wow. Food for thought.
Who's the thought? Okay, I'm going to take us out if all minds are clear. All minds are clear. Precious and Heavenly Fathers, once more and again, few of your humble servants come together to give you great grace, glory, and honor. Praise, glory, and honor. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon, for this evening, for this night, for this day, for this coming together, Lord God, to study your word, to get more insight into what you are all about. So, God, we can't thank you enough. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. Bless everybody that's on this line, all that thought about coming on the line and weren't able to do so, all the listeners on the internet, all of those throughout the world that are perhaps listening to this study. We thank you for all that you are and all that you will ever be in our lives. Father, give us more grace. Draw us nigh to thee as we draw nigh to you. Lord, just continue with your unconditional love so that we can show your works. We can keep your faith and show your works. So thank you, God. We honor you. We adore you. Can't live without you. We love you. We thank you for your unconditional love, your grace, your mercy, your favor, all your benefits, Father God. And if you don't do another thing for me, you've already done enough. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us peace.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And a calmness of mind, Father God. as we go through these trying days, and they are indeed trying. So we just appreciate you for giving us peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. We can't do it without you, God, but with you we can do all things. So again, we ask you to bless our families, bless our friends, bless our enemies, bless us and keep us. And right now, be with the bereaving families, wherever they may be. I'm thinking in particular about the Francis family. Be with them right now, Father God. Be with Kenji. Be with the rest of the family, Fatia, Dante, and Leslie Ann, all of them, the church family, upper room. Bless us and we will be blessed. Keep us and we shall be kept. And these and all of the blessings. Forgive us of our sins, Lord God. And I ask that you bless Shawnee also as she's going through in the hospital, whether she's in or out. Bless her. Give her more grace. Bless Lakeisha as she goes about recovering, Father God. Keep her. Keep her mind. Keep her body. Keep her soul. Draw her close to you as she draws close to you. And we thank you, God, for everything, everything. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. And we thank you once more, God, for all these blessings and benefits we ask and thank in the name of your son, Jesus. Jesus Christ.
And we
amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ladies,
you said,
thank you for joining.
Barbara, you said Shauna, but it's Atiyah.
Oh, it's Atiyah?
Yeah, Tia is the one that's in
the
hospital.
Younger one? Oh, she looks so much like Shauna, like Shawnee.
Yeah, they look alike.
Yeah, and I saw, anyway, she never named her. I just looked at the picture, and I thought it was Shawnee. That's the baby that's about to be married.
Right. Atiyah is the older one.
Oh, she's older than Shawnee?
Yes. Atiyah is the
first. I thought Shawnee was the oldest one. Okay, I stand.
No, Shawnee is the baby.
I stand corrected. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for that. And our prayers go out to her.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes. Love you all. I spoke to Mother Wiggins today.
Thank you for a wonderful lesson, even though some of it confused me. But
I understand. You're welcome. Yes, ma'am. Love you all. And I know I may be hard sometimes, but that's just the way it is, okay?
Okay. We know.
It's all done in love. I want you to think. And don't be relying on me. You know, when I give you a question, don't tell me what you think. It's not. I know what I think. I want to know what you think. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Even if it's wrong.
Even if it's wrong. And how do you know that it's wrong if you don't say it?
Right. It might be wrong to you, but not wrong to somebody else.
It might be right. Did you ever think about that? It might be right. So don't be afraid. I mean, we can all be wrong. I'm wrong sometimes. So, I mean, look at that. What was the immaterial? I thought it meant more than it did, but as we looked at something else, we saw that it did mean more because we were talking about soul, body, and spirit, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's not immaterial. That's not indifferent. That's more than that. So.
Right.
Anyway, love you all.
I'll try
to be kinder. But I want you to think. All right? I want you to think. That's what I'm here for.
Amen.
Be thinking and be respectful of one another. When one is talking, hold your tongue for a minute. We know you're eager and want to say something, but just, you know, be respectful of everybody. Okay?
Okay.
Thank you. Love you all.
Love you too.
Good night.
Good night, Coach.
Shalom.
Shalom, everybody. God bless you.
Amen.
And we're out.